morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathick. We'll be in Mark chapter 10 today. This is something of a sad day here on our Bible study program because we will say goodbye today, at least in terms of regular visits that we've enjoyed with Pastor Richard Moore. In the church body that he serves, ministers move around when congregations call them to serve. And he has received and accepted a call from someplace in the frigid north, which I can never figure out why you guys...
I think I'll keep better. As I get older, I won't go bad.
So you are leaving us.
Yes, we are. I have accepted a call to serve as the senior pastor at St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, which is the southeast corner of Minnesota.
Southeast, okay.
And I have been told that it is, quote, the Miami of Minnesota. Now, there's an oxymoron. The concept of calling any place in Minnesota Miami strikes me as a tad bizarre, but...
So this is a... How do I say it? An increase in responsibility, larger church.
It's a different ministry. Here at Emmanuel Chapel, I started. I've been here 21 years. For that matter, I've been on KFUO 21 years. My first year as a pastor, I started doing the Bible study, and we started with about 20 active members at Emmanuel, and we're up to 358 members now, and we've done a building program and that sort of thing. And the Lord has called me now to a congregation of 1,800. Which normally has three pastors. It has its own elementary school, and 3 years ago started a high school association and has a high school associated with it, and more staff than I know what to do with, but I figure I'll figure that out as I go along.
So what's different about thinking about whether or not to accept another job in the church? And me, for example, I've moved around in radio a little bit. I'm thinking that the two are not identical.
In my opinion, what I do as a pastor is not a job. We refer to it as
well,
a
good.
Calling.
Those people of Minnesota will be happy to know they won't need to pay you anything.
No, it's a calling from the Lord. One of my elders made an interesting statement at a joint meeting of the elders and council when they were basically deciding to call for a resolution to give me a peaceful release. And he said, you have to view it as God is transferring him, doing the same work for the Lord, for the same Lord, just in a different spot because he needs his talents there. And that's really what's going on. I remain a pastor. I remain doing basically the same type of work that I'm doing here. But my talents and abilities are needed at St. Martin's in a way that really Emmanuel has, if you will, almost outgrown me. They are... Emmanuel is able and has been blessed by the Lord with very good leadership. The congregation is strong theologically, and it will do very well in continuing the mission and ministry here in St. Louis. And I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord knows who the next pastor at Emmanuel Chapel is to be and will guide them to call the man who can take it into this new part of this new century in a way that I would not be able to. And what I'm going to be doing up in Minnesota is what that congregation desperately needs, has not had very strong leadership for a while, and needs strong pastoral leadership, where Emmanuel is ready now to exercise stronger lay leadership, I believe.
But you didn't answer my question.
Okay.
You have a divine call. You have accepted a divine call from the congregation at St. Martin's. I do not have a divine call to be on the Bible study. So when you made the decision to make the move, you answered a call from God issued through that congregation. How does that work? How do you...
Okay, how I do that?
How you do it?
That's all I can do. I can tell you what I, as an individual man, have come to do. This was not my first call. I've been called a number of times, and I've declined calls through the last 21 years. When I receive a call, the first thing I do is I pray about it. The second thing I do is I go and I visit the congregation and I meet with the leadership and I see what they think their goals and their weaknesses and their strengths are, and I try to look and see whether or not I believe that the Lord has given me the talents and ability to do what they need. If all of that fits, then I also meet with the congregation and I let the laymen ask me questions and I ask them questions to see what their goals and their mission and what they're hoping to do. And if all of that fits, then I come home and I pray about it and I also look at my current congregation and I try to determine if there is a reason why I can legitimately terminate the call where I am. In the past, when I've received a call, it hasn't been so much that I didn't feel I could do what the congregation was calling me to do, as that I didn't feel I was done with what the Lord would have me do here. This call, I feel that Emmanuel will benefit by someone else's strengths. You know, after 21 years, they start to show some of the same weaknesses you have.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's to their benefit, and that the Lord has guided this so that they will get what they need to continue to grow and minister.
Well, we'll miss you, and we pray God's blessings on your trip and your new responsibilities, and that it goes well for you.
Thank you. It's like you said, it's a bittersweet day for me. Everything that I've done in ministry, I've been doing around St. Louis for 21 years and have pretty much established myself into certain routines and friendships and opportunities that, you know, I'd really like to just move y'all up to Minnesota with me. The congregation seats 800. We do three services a week, and, you know, we only have 1,800 members.
I'm not buying that Miami of Minnesota stuff.
There's more than enough room for you all. I have also been told by people in St. Louis that I'm moving to God's country. I sort of like that. It is beautiful, and it will be cold. The hottest month of the year, I'm told, is August, and the high is normally 85. I can live with that, being one who doesn't particularly love heat. But the coldest month of the year, I'm told, is January, and the high is normally 28. Which means the low can be below zero.
Oh, yeah. And it will be.
Yep.
All right, let's turn our attention to the text here for the day. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We go from the sort of sad declaration that Pastor Moore is doing his last Bible study program with us today, at least as a regular, to the happy text of divorce.
Maybe we need a prayer.
Well, yeah, let's begin in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to see the words of Christ concerning divorce and how they are in support of marriage and the gifts that you give through that special union of husband and wife, and open our hearts and our minds to see your grace and your forgiveness for us in the situations in which we find ourselves, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's begin reading at verse 1, chapter 10. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Is there anything different? I mean, we talk about various things in first century Palestine. We use some of the same terms, but they're not the same. 2,000 years later as they were then. Are we talking about the same kind of divorce that we think about now in this day and age, or was it different?
Well, it's getting back to it pretty much. When I was growing up, I remember the pastor saying, at the time of Jesus, it had gotten to the point where people could get divorced for really no reason at all. You didn't have to have adultery or abandonment or mental cruelty. You could just go in and with no fault, if she burned dinner, you could write a certificate of divorce and get rid of your spouse.
He was a prophet.
He was appalled.
Yeah.
Now we have no-fault divorce in, what, 50 states out of 50 states? I think it's all of them. It might not be, but it's really close. You don't even have to state that you don't get along. Just, we don't want to be married anymore. So, is it different? I don't think so. It costs more now because the lawyers have gotten involved. But it used to be if you wrote a certificate of divorce and you made it public, it was done. And pretty much we're there again.
I'm thinking that Jesus has been in the crosshairs of the Pharisees for some time now. Mark has already told us that quite early in his gospel. And I'm thinking that as he comes south from the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, that area up there that he's been in Galilee, that he's been running around, he comes south in the direction of Jerusalem into the southern part, Judea. There are a million questions the Pharisees could ask him. Theological questions, biblical questions, rabbinical questions. And they ask him this? Why ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?
Well, there's several theories on why they would necessarily ask it. But if you have a crowd and the general populace supporting you, and your enemies want the general populace to not support you, one of the things they can do to help reduce your support is to have you take a public position against something 90% of the people or 50% of the people have done.
Like, what's your stand on abortion?
There you go. And, you know, you come out and you say, I'm against abortion. All those pro-abortion people now are no longer following you. So with divorce as prevalent as it was and as easy as it was to obtain, coming out and saying divorce is a sin would cause problems. Secondly, John the Baptist had been beheaded as a result of calling out Herod Antipas for having an adulterous relationship. Okay?
With Herodias.
With Herodias. So if they can get Jesus to repeat the mistake, shall we say, to do the same sort of thing that John did, maybe Herod will take care of him. It's all about trying to diminish Jesus' standing and to make it so that Jesus will no longer have the following that he has, and he will be less of a problem to their power base, to their influence, and less of a threat to their job.
So they're trying to undermine his ministry.
Absolutely.
Undermine his popularity.
Absolutely.
It's not all that
difficult. Yeah.
Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. According to that scripture provided by Moses, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Is that the Mosaic text that he was referring to?
Most likely. That is the text that most scholars point to. The interpretation, however, of that text that has come about by the Pharisees is what he is slamming or pointing out.
Slamming?
Well, yeah. The interpretation is that they can write a certificate of divorce for any reason. When you read
if
that,
she's displeasing to
it. It didn't say displeasing.
What did it say?
What did it say? What did it say?
I don't know. I got to go back.
The word was not displeasing.
Hold on. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him.
Keep going.
Because he finds something indecent about her.
Ah. Displeasing because he finds out something indecent about her, like she was previously a prostitute or she was previously adulterate. That's not...
She's getting wrinkles.
That wrong answer. That would not qualify in the Lord's lexicon, if you will, or dictionary, as the definition of indecent.
What is the? How do you know what the definition of indecent is? I mean,
I know everything.
Why can't I say? Why can't I define it the way I want to define it? You define it. That's why.
Because we
else.
Allow Scripture to interpret Scripture.
Okay.
And indecency in the Old Testament is that which is
sexual immorality.
Sexual immorality, even idolatry.
Promiscuity.
Dressing as a prostitute to attract other men. All of those things could be under that qualification. But what Pharisees had done is they had stretched that so that a man basically could divorce his wife for anything. They forgot that it had to be indecency and said, if she displeases him, well, you know, how many times in a week does your wife displease you? Or maybe we should do it the other way. How many times in a week do you displease your wife?
Yeah.
That might be safer.
Plenty, yeah.
but if divorce required merely to be displeased... I think, you know, hello, and that's where we are now again. If you both decide you're displeased, you can get a no-fault divorce. Well, Jesus is saying the only reason Moses wrote that at all was because of your hardness of heart. Now, in an indecency situation, Jesus says it is the hardness of your heart that wants you that makes you want to divorce her. What does that tell you God would have do even in a have you do even in a situation where there was previous idolatry or adultery or prostitution or misdressing or whatever? What would God have you do in that situation? If it's only allowed because of the hardness of your heart.
I don't know. Tell me.
Forgive and restore. When you commit adultery against God by worshiping something like your, I don't know what the car of the day is, your Corvette
Porsche.
Or your Porsche or your, right? Does God divorce you and kick you out?
No.
No, he forgives you and restores you. The picture God has of marriage is that even in situations of adultery, what he would have us do is have the adulterous party repent and turn away from their sin, and the, quote, harmed party forgive and restore. That is what the Lord would have us do. He allows for divorce in that situation because how difficult it is for us in our sinful nature to be able to forgive where adultery has taken place. But he certainly does not command divorce.
This is a
ever
troublesome scripture for me. It's probably not for you, but it is for me. Because Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, states here with ultimate clarity that divorce is not within the will of God. He is not in the business of divorce. Yet he permitted his prophet, his lawgiver, Moses, to give scripture, which Jesus quotes here, as an avenue toward the thing which he detests.
Oh, we can do one better than that. Jesus in the other Gospels says, if you divorce a woman for any reason except marital unfaithfulness, it is a sin. He allows for, Jesus in his own words, allows for divorce due to marital unfaithfulness.
So does that clear up this problem?
Well, what it says
is... Do you understand the problem?
Yeah, I understand, but the problem isn't a problem. In both cases, it is God's mercy saying, because I know how I have wired you, how I have made you, because I know what the union of husband and wife sexually makes a bond where you are now one. And because that the violation of that bond physically is something that is almost impossible for a human to overcome, I will allow for, in that situation, a divorce.
Okay.
Without sin.
Will you indulge me?
Sure.
As I go a little crazy here?
Go for it.
What if I were to make an argument that sounded something like this, based on the principle that we seem to have here in Mark 10? You know, it's not God's will for unborn children to die, for them to be aborted. But because of the hardness of hearts and the horrible life that that child would have if that child were, you know, brought into this world because the parents are not, they don't love each other, they're not going to stay together. Don't look at me like that. That's the same thing we have
going
on here.
It is not the same thing you have going on here.
Why not?
Several reasons. The child that's being carried in the womb did not agree to and take vows to be married to this person willingly for life.
Do I look persuaded?
No, but you should.
Oh.
And abortion ends a life. You are killing
someone.
Divorce
ends a marriage.
Yes, that is not killing someone.
No, but it's let not man separate. It's, you know, they're both,
right,
would appear to be both,
right,
dead wrong. But in this case, oh, we're going to allow it because of the hardness of men's hearts.
You don't pay attention, do you?
Not well.
Okay. No. One more time with feeling. Ready?
Yes.
What Jesus does because of the hardness of man's heart, what God does because of the hardness of man's heart, is a direct understanding of what marriage is. Marriage is the union of two separate individuals by God, where he now sees you as one and declares you as one. What part, what half of your body can you rip off and have it not be there?
No halves that I...
Okay, nothing you're willing to lose, okay?
Yeah.
Next, okay? Now, when you bring a third party into that, Paul very clearly says, do you not know that when you lie with a prostitute, she has become one with you? When you bring another individual into that through the act of sexual intercourse, you are now, the three have become one. Is that God's plan?
Absolutely not.
So, how is that to be corrected? How is that to be corrected?
Confession and forgiveness.
Confession and forgiveness, but one of those three has to leave. Okay? God allows for the party that did not invite the third to leave without sin.
Where there is a shadow, there is a shadow caster.
Mm-hmm.
And you touched on this, but I think this is something that, if we're not careful, we'll miss. So when we behold the glory of the groom, and particularly the bride, you know, at the wedding service, it's probably true that that is just a shadow of the shadow caster. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
It's the Missouri Botanical Garden founder Henry Shaw's 206th birthday on Monday, July 24th, but visitors receive the gift, free admission to the garden, Shaw's historic country home, Tower Grove House, and the new Doris I. Schnook Children's Garden, a Missouri adventure. Entertainment and free refreshments make it a festive celebration. Admission is free to all visitors from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. that day. Stroll the garden's 79 acres to see Mr. Shaw's favorite flower in full bloom in the Gladney and Lehman Rose Gardens.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we continue our look this week into the chapter in the Bible's book of Genesis when Abraham tried for the second time to deceive a king attempting to pass off his wife Sarah as his sister, the question I asked yesterday is still on my mind today. What was Abraham thinking when he said what he did to King Abimelech? Actually, Abimelech asked Abraham the same question, or one like it, in Genesis. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and that they will kill me because of my wife. Because she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" So now we find out that Abraham wasn't telling a lie, or at least not a complete lie, when he deceived both Pharaoh in Egypt and King Abimelech. Sarah, his wife, was actually Abraham's half-sister. And Abraham attempted this deception because he was afraid of the people of Gerar. Fear of the consequences of telling the truth will set us up for lying to others quite often. A couple of weeks ago, I was on vacation in my hometown. It's been 30 years since I've lived there, and as you might expect, things have changed. My cousin and I decided to take a walk one night at the local neighborhood mall. Before long, we noticed that we were about the only white folks there. I bought a T-shirt and had some good conversations with several of the employees at the mall. Then I realized that there are middle-class black people, just like there are similar white people. I guess I could have figured it out, but it never occurred to me before. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today that we can make a series of assumptions about other people, and all of these assumptions can be wrong. Teach us, instead of lying to keep us out of trouble, to trust you to order our days. For we pray in the name of Jesus, Abraham's Redeemer and ours. Amen.
One of our founding fathers was certainly a traveling man, and in the spirit of Benjamin Franklin's globe-trotting, your family can enjoy a journey around the world without leaving St. Louis when you attend Around the World with Ben at the Missouri History Museum at Lindell End of Oliver in Forest Park. It's happening Saturday, July 15th and Sunday, July 16th from noon until 4, and admission is free. That's at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell End of Oliver in Forest Park.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Mark chapter 10 today. We're talking about divorce, looking at teaching from Jesus himself on the subject of divorce. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Richard Moore, formerly
of Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel, I suppose. But I'm still there until the 16th. My last Sunday is the 16th.
And on his way to Minnesota to take up a ministry at St. Martin's in
Winona. It's celebrating its 150th year this year.
So here's the point that I was trying to make before we got to the break. I think sometimes as human beings in this temporal realm, we think that this is reality here, and the things that are in the spiritual realm, the invisible things, some of the things that the scriptures reveal to us but we can't see and haven't experienced, they are sort of ethereal. They're sort of not tangible, and therefore they're not real. But maybe the real thing, let's call it the super real thing, is the notion that God, by his own will and sovereignty, would take unto himself a people whom he created, a people whom he brought into this temporal existence, whom he then saved and redeemed, and will take unto himself. He calls this his bride.
Yeah.
And the
which says that the marriage of man and woman is the closest thing to the relationship we have with Christ here on earth.
And that marriage thing that we all know so well, whether we're in one or as children we observe one right there in the home or whatever it is, it's so real. It's for most people, because most people have that experience. It's so real, it seems like it's more real than the notion that God would join himself to his church or his people. But really the reverse is probably true, that the real thing, the coming thing, the eternal thing...
is our marriage to the Lord.
Is our marriage to the
Absolutely.
Lord.
And, absolutely.
And about that marriage, that relationship... there's no divorce there.
That's right. And what God has joined together, man cannot separate there. Not should not, cannot.
So then, if that's all true, not only is that true, but in some ways I find that to be exhilarating. It's kind of exciting.
Yeah.
Why are Christians divorcing each other at the very same rate that people who are not Christians are divorcing?
Because pastors don't talk about divorce, and pastors don't talk about forgiveness, and pastors don't work on counseling with couples so that they don't get a divorce. We have bought into, and I'm including myself, though I'm really not. I have not bought into this, but I think we as a whole, pastors as a whole, have bought into this psychology nonsense that says if you're unhappy in your marriage, it's better to leave the marriage than to be unhappy. And the truth of the matter is, if you're unhappy in your marriage, look at yourself and see why. What have you done to cause this marriage to be a problem? And what can you do to help remedy it? And then look at your spouse and together seek help. Because, you know, the two of you are both, if we're talking Christians, baptized children of God. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. You have been claimed by the Lord. He has empowered you. He has made you one. And there was a time when you looked at that person as a gift from God. What's changed? Are you now focusing on yourself, or are you focusing on share? You know, marriage is about putting the other person first and working together. And there is a distinct and absolute picture of marriage found in Ephesians 5 that tells what the husband's obligations are and what the wife's obligations are and how a marriage is to be structured in a Christian family. And where that relationship is structured according to God's word and according to God's will and through God's word and forgiveness and grace, then there is a much less possibility that there will be divorce or there will be major problems. I'm not saying Christians never have major problems or a legitimate reason to have a divorce. I am saying that we tend as Christians in this day and age to think a legitimate reason is we're not getting along. And that's a legitimate reason to get help.
I'm thinking that there is a pastor maybe or two who is listening to us today who is saying, Pastor Moore, I couldn't agree with you more. I don't disagree with you at all. However, the problem is that when a divorce situation emerges, I am the very last one to know. They work very hard to make sure that if anybody doesn't know this, it is I. So that by the time I'm confronted with the situation or they're sitting in my office, all the decisions have been made. And the only thing that hasn't been done is the papers. And
you know,
I can't recover it. It's too far gone.
Maybe that's true and maybe it's not, but I'm going to share a little story with you. I'd been in the ministry about 4 years, and a couple came into my office, and they said, Pastor, we thought we really should come talk to you before our divorce is final. It should be final on Friday. This was a Monday. But we thought we should see you first. Okay? And I looked at them.
That's a heck of a Monday.
Yeah. I looked at them and I said, if you think I'm going to give the good housekeeping seal of approval to this divorce because you told me about it 5 days before it becomes formal, you're wrong. This isn't coming to your pastor for advice or help or counseling. This is coming for me to say, oh, as long as we're this far along, that's fine. I would strongly recommend that the two of you acknowledge at this point that until we've had a time to talk about this and figure out whether or not this divorce has anything to do with God's will, I will not be communing either of you.
Ooh. You are one hard-headed son of a gun.
Well, now the rest of the story.
Okay.
Thursday, I get a phone call that says, we have agreed to put off signing the final paperwork with the courts and come see you for counseling if you think you can do something about this. And I didn't know whether I thought I could do anything about it, but they did come for counseling. 2 years later, they renewed their vows in a wedding service. They never got the divorce. They never let it become final. And they were able to forgive one another and are still married, living in St. Louis, and happy. Now, I am not saying that I am such a great counselor. What I'm saying is no one had ever made them sit down and talk about what would it take to make this work. Everyone had said, if that's how you feel, you really should move forward with a divorce. No one had said, God's will is that you forgive one another. Everyone had said, gee, I wouldn't put up with that. Somebody has to speak the words that the Lord speaks, by the way, in Malachi chapter 2:16. You know what he says in Malachi chapter 2:16?
Tell me.
I hate divorce, says the Lord Almighty.
All right, what's your batting average?
With what?
With these situations. Do you save every marriage?
No. No, I don't. And there are adultery situations where I don't even stand a chance. But I have two couples that are no longer members of my congregation, but used to be. One couple, he committed adultery. The other couple, she committed adultery. And we were able to save their marriages, and they are now married, even with adultery being the sin. Because there was true repentance and forgiveness and working through the problems.
So, what's the difference, generally speaking, in going to a fine, reputable, secular marriage counselor?
There aren't any fine, reputable, secular marriage counselors.
Well, now, that's kind of harsh.
Yes, it is. But the theories on which secular people marriage counsel today is, if you're not happy, get out. It's your right.
I'll bet we could find one.
I have been unable to find one.
Really?
Every person who has come to my office and said, we have sought marriage counseling outside of the church, has been told by the marriage counselor, if you guys can't make this work, or if it's going to be too hard for you to work through what's happened, you'd be better off to just get divorced.
All right, let me rephrase the question then. What's the difference between a secular marriage counselor and an evangelical Christian pastor in terms of dealing with this issue?
If they've been trained by the secular psychology departments of the universities,
the pastor?
Nothing. And that's the problem. What the difference should be, I know that I'll finally get to what you wanted to ask, okay, but what the difference should be is in a secular counseling situation, there is no talk of forgiveness and repentance and restoration. Those things don't happen in secular counseling. In a Christian counseling situation, God's sacraments and God's word can be brought to bear on the situation. There can be a restoration. The same forgiveness the Lord gives me and you for our sin, he gives to this person who has sinned in the marriage. And gives us the ability also to forgive and restore. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that every couple where adultery has taken place that has come to me for counseling has been a success. I am saying that every situation where a husband and wife are contemplating divorce and they are a Christian should find themselves in the pastor's office talking about what is acceptable and unacceptable to the Lord and what we can do in terms of saving this marriage, because the Lord would have us in all situations bring repentance and forgiveness to a marriage.
Let me role play here for a second. In all seriousness, I'm not trying to be flippant. But Susie and I here, we've been coming to Emmanuel now. You've known us for a long time, and you know, we don't hate each other. We don't fight all that much, but Pastor, we've just grown apart. You know, we've matured in different ways. We have different interests, and it's just not the way it was 10 years ago. Because
you've both become selfish. So let's stop looking at ourselves and start looking at one another.
I know God wants me to be happy. He doesn't want me to be miserable for the rest of my life, unhappy for the rest of my life. So how could he insist that I stay in this unhappy relationship?
He's not insisting that you stay in this unhappy relationship. He's suggesting that in him you can have a happy relationship. So stop being self-centered. The heart of a good marriage.
Do you have any friends left?
Yeah. A whole bunch of people.
You
who
look
have,
at people
a whole
and say,
bunch
stop
of,
being self-centered?
Well, I don't always use those words. It depends on who it is.
Yeah.
If I've known you for a long time,
yeah,
and you're a member or a perpetual visitor of Emmanuel Chapel, yeah, yes, I will look at you and say, stop being self-centered.
Does that work?
Well, it makes them pause and look at me and pay attention.
I bet it does.
Which is a start. Tell me that in a marriage situation where you are unhappy, that you have not focused more on how you feel than on making your marriage work or how they feel or what you can do to enjoy one another or see one another as God's children.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Hello, Jane. I think Jane probably put the phone down.
Jane boogied. No.
No.
I've so upset her that she's gone away.
She good morning.
Good morning, Jane.
Whoop. Uh-huh.
What's your question?
I was, okay, it's been a while. I was, back when you were talking about marriage being like the wedding feast of the Lamb,
mm-hmm,
Dr. Norman Nagel did a series on issues, et cetera, on marriage. And whenever they announced that it was going to be, and it was several days, and I thought, oh, no, this is going to be another one. You turn to take out the trash, you know, and you don't do enough of this kind of thing. It was the most awesome thing. It was all about Jesus, which he always makes everything all about Jesus, thank goodness. And it was the most awesome thing, and it really, really helped me in my, you know, my marriage to look at it, that that's what this is. So if anybody wants to go further, if this is, like, new to them and they haven't heard it today, they can get it, you know, off the Internet or something. It was the most awesome teaching I've ever seen. So thank you for bringing that up again.
All right, thanks.
You're welcome.
And those guys on Issues, et cetera, they get something done every once in a while.
Yeah, and, you know, Norman is one of my heroes.
I know.
He really is. Norman Nagel is one of my heroes. He has been known to walk around in front of the classroom with his glasses off and occasionally bump into the wall. But he is one of the most brilliant theologians you will ever hear. And if you ever hear his name, that he will be on or will be available or is giving a talk or a speech or something, I don't care who you are, cancel your plans and go hear him.
Because
he is brilliant,
the stuff that
and
he's
Christocentric.
Saying, yeah,
it is all about how the Lord has brought us together.
All right, who's up next here? Lois, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor Moore. I want you to know that you're one of my heroes, too.
Well, thank you.
I don't go to your church, but I hear you on the Bible study all the time, and I just absolutely love it when you're on. You have become one of my favorites, and I'm just really sad to hear that you're going. I was going to call you at your office today, but now I don't have to. But you offered to help me one time when my pastor was not in town. And what you offered to do for me was such a big favor. You offered to come and visit a friend of mine who was dying, who I didn't think knew the Lord, who was all the way down in South County, and there you are in North County. But you were going to come down and talk to this man that you never even knew. And I just thought it was a marvelous thing that you would be willing to do that.
You know, I have to be able to walk out of the door at the end of this, so we need to get to the divorce part of our discussion.
Okay, and I did call about the divorce. That's really what I did call about.
I understand, Lois, and I do appreciate
the comment. Okay, but I like to make people know how much they are appreciated without throwing too many
locations. Well, God bless you, Lois.
The thing I wanted to say about divorce is how when a young couple is married, the family on both sides need to keep their big mouth shut about any disagreements or faults that they can find about that young person's spouse. That was probably one of the biggest failures in my... I'm divorced. I've been divorced for many years. I got divorced when I was 26. And my family just would not quit harping on my husband. The people I worked for harped on him. Everybody I knew harped on him. And I loved him when I first married him. But after a while, everybody convinced me that the guy wasn't worth staying with. And I just, it was terrible. And then the divorce lawyer who came to see me at the hotel where I worked, he asked me some questions, and he says, well, I can see this marriage has gone so far. There's no reconciling this marriage. That was the last I ever saw of him. So I just want to tell people to be quiet about your children's spouse and learn to love them and to pray for that those marriages.
I'll go one step further, Lois. Uh-huh. First of all, you need to know that there is forgiveness from the Lord also for us who are divorced, those who have been divorced,
sure.
And recognize that. So do not carry, as a child of God, you do not have to carry guilt about this divorce.
I don't feel guilty
okay.
about it.
Just wanted to make sure.
But I do have married children.
Mm-hmm.
And
the second thing is, I'll go one step further.
Uh-huh.
When we were first married, we'd been married about 4 days, and I did something that upset my wife. And while I was at work, she called her mother in tears, and her mother's response, and this is priceless, was, well, what did you do to that man? And if more mother-in-laws
Absolutely.
Would take the position when their daughter came looking for sympathy,
mm-hmm.
what did you do?
That's right.
In that argument.
Absolutely.
You know, that was the last time my wife called her mother for support when we had a problem.
Very good. Her mother was very, very wise.
And it was brilliant. So just, but I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once the person has committed to this person and this relationship, what we as Christians should do, especially in Christian families, is be supportive and help the couple succeed.
Absolutely.
Not tear them down.
That's right.
Thank
and
you,
pray
Lois.
For, and pray for them.
Okay.
God
Thank
bless you.
You. All right, now we're going to jump over here and talk to Lael. You're on the Bible study. Good morning, Lael.
Good morning. I'm sorry to hear that you're going. Hopefully we can see you or hear from you again.
Well, periodically I may fill in when there's an emergency over the phone.
Okay, good. Well, listen, I have been divorced twice, and I am a forgiven child of God. But I do counsel people in divorce care and have an opportunity to discuss reconciliation, the emphasis of it. So even in that, I do appreciate marriage. And more as I study God's Word and listen to you all, I appreciate your Bible study. I do appreciate that awesome gift of marriage. And so I just wanted to emphasize that even divorced people can appreciate that and also can help others who are in the midst.
I think divorced people are the best people to direct people not to get a divorce.
Right.
Because the thing that I have found, and I'm going to go out on a limb. I don't know you. I've never met you, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But my guess is the reason you divorced the second guy was pretty much for the same reason you divorced the first guy, because you left the first guy because of these certain things, and then you found yourself drawn to a person with the same faults.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So when someone is saying, if I get a divorce, everything will be better, you are the best person I know to say, excuse me, you don't get it. A divorce doesn't make, a divorce is like death. You know, you mourn the death of your marriage, except the corpse keeps walking through the room.
Right.
I mean, it's harder. It's easier to be a widow than it is to be a divorcee.
Well,
in
sadly,
my opinion.
I'm a widow now, too.
Well, I'm sorry.
No, I mean, my second husband passed away. It's really very odd. But,
thank you, Lael.
Yeah.
Appreciate the phone call. Let's read these other verses here. It's part of our assignment for today. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. We need to kind of cut to the chase here because we have about 3 minutes left. But as we learned in our conversation yesterday, children, particularly little children, toddlers, didn't have much standing.
None at all.
In the society that Jesus was in. And if anybody deserved attention, or if anybody should be off on the periphery and quiet, it was the children, which is why I guess the disciples were saying, get these kids out of here.
Exactly.
And so Jesus teaches
sort
us
sort of like
what?
Church on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
You know, you got to get the kids into the cry room.
Yeah.
Because after all, if children make noise, they'll interfere with the adult's ability to hear.
Yeah. Makes all the sense in the world.
At Emmanuel, we have never. That's my official comment. At Emmanuel, when we did our a renovation of nearly $1 million, there were lots of people who thought this was time to build a cry room, and I kept fighting it. We don't have a cry room.
Really?
Children only learn.
You want those kids crying right there?
Yes,
in the
I
nave, do.
Children only learn to attend church by being in church.
Not when they're 9 months old.
Children only learn to attend church by being in church.
I think you're going to stick to those guys.
Yes, I am. And what Jesus does here is he says that children, especially to him, are precious because they are a perfect example of what faith is.
How?
Children believe you when you talk to them. Do you know how many adults I can talk to and tell them anything and they will be questioning? When I was a vicar, I went on a with the pastor's family to like a World's a Fun place. Okay. And the youngest wanted to go on the roller coaster. And he was like a half an inch short to go on it. And I told him to stretch and I would take him. So we sat in the first car and we went straight up 4.5 stories. And as we were about to go over the top, he turned to me with abject terror in his face. And he said, "We're going to die." And I said to him, "No, we're not. You'll be fine." He let go of the bars, put his hands over his head, and went down 4.5 because I said he'd be fine. He was fine. I thought we were going to die, but he was fine. Children believe you when you tell them something with a faith that when you look at the facts, you know, the facts might not support what you just said, but they believe you. They don't question. They say, okay. When God says to them, "I have sent my son and I have forgiven you and he has died and risen on your behalf," children say, "Okay." When you say to children, "Jesus loves me," and you know that because the Bible says so, they say, "Jesus loves me. Okay." You say that to an adult and they say, "How can he love me with what I've been? How can he love me with what I've done?" Those who will not enter the kingdom or receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We have to believe the word. Period.
Pastor Moore, you have blessed us for years with insight that is unique. This is one of the joys of participating in this program because from pastor to pastor, man to man, the doctrine, the confession is virtually identical to the extent that can be achieved. But the personalities are still permitted to be there. And the perspectives that come from those personalities are still permitted to be there. You're not cookie cutters. And you've been a rich blessing to us, and we wish you all the best and God's blessings up in Minnesota.
Thank you. Well, we'll continue to keep KFUO in our prayers and in our budget.
Don't forget to listen to us all. God bless you, sir. Don't forget to listen to us on the Internet up there. Maybe you can turn on some people in southeastern Miami, Minnesota.
Calls Winona.
Station. That's our conversation here on our Bible study program, first half of Mark chapter 10. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.